Give your attention to the Word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preach to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. Speak to us through it being read and being expounded. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's probably been 12 years ago that the city of Fayetteville tried to pass an ordinance to give special rights to people based on their sexual proclivities. And I think it was called Ordinance 119. And some of you may have been here when we had meetings in the community. Our church has never been fuller. I still remember those times, and I still go places, and people say, oh, you're the pastor of that church where we met. We had one meeting with a fellow named David Barton. Some of you remember that. I mean, there were probably 500 people in this building. I mean, we had people down the halls, sitting in every room with such was the angst that was given over the passing of that ordinance. And the first time at the ballot box, we prevailed. The second time, we failed. And then we appealed the ruling to the Arkansas Supreme Court, and we won. It was a very, the victory was short-lived, because not several years later, they passed over, it fell, and all that became a fait accompli. But one of the things I remember during that time was just being barraged with phone calls, and one lady in particular called with all kinds of different threats. We had a sign, vote against 119 or something like that, something very innocuous on our sign. And she said, that's a sign of hate. I said, no, ma'am, we don't hate anybody. In fact, we are commanded to love everyone, and we love everyone so much that we want to tell them the truth about the gospel. And that's really the message tonight, and Peter's message, 1 Peter 1:22. Peter talks about having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Our purity comes from the truth and from obeying the truth. The gospel is not a suggestion, it's a command to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for sins, and he was raised from the dead for our salvation, for our justification, and for our union with him forever in heaven. And the basis of that faith is believing, and it's obeying the truth of the gospel. And what results immediately from that is love for people. The ESV translates this a sincere brotherly love. And then it proceeds to talk about in verse 22, loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. From a purified heart comes a life of love. Now, there are two different words in the New Testament for love, and they're both used here. And some of you may famously remember Peter's interview with Jesus at the shore of Galilee after Jesus rose and appeared to the disciples in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And the first two times, Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" You know that you probably heard this preached a million times. It's such a preacher's text. And I think we all mishandle it to our own favor at times. Because this, as I read this text in light of that, I'm thinking that I may have mishandled this before. Because we usually preach it as the Lord Jesus condescending to Peter on the third petition, "Simon, do you love me?" That's the way we usually love me. And each time Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you with brotherly love." And Jesus says, "Do you love me with unconditional love?" And Peter responds back, I love you with a brotherly love, a honoring love." But I'm not sure if that's right in light of this, as I look at this. In fact, it seems to me that one flows from the other. In that last petition, you'll remember that Jesus says to him, "Do you love me with brotherly love?" In that last petition, we usually preach that like he condescends to Peter to reach down. I don't think that anymore necessarily. I'm gonna have to think about it some more. So forgive me for pondering in the pulpit. It doesn't change the fact that we are commanded as a result of being purified by the truth of the gospel, by having been purified, by being cleansed, to live a life of love. And as I said already, it's not hateful to tell people the truth. We live in a world where truth is defined by people's feelings and emotions and personal desires. And who has the most intense emotions wins. That seems to be the rule of the day. Whereas God in his word defines truth objectively. He defines it as so important to treat the Bible historically and treat it in terms of its grammar and what it's saying as what it is, the infallible, inerrant word of God, because these words have eternal worth and meaning. We have a motto. Who knows the motto of Covenant Church? Oh, you haven't been to my members' class lately. It's, what's that? Exactly. There you go. He hasn't even been in the new members class, and Josh knows it. Apart from, is it on the bulletin? Are you reading off the bulletin?
No.
Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. There is no obedience that we can offer God apart from Jesus Christ. And then our purpose statement. What is our purpose? Who knows that? Love God and love people. It's real simple. It comes from the great commandment. What is Jesus? He sums up all the commandments in Matthew 22. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And the second is like it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. So Peter is talking about salvation and what it means in daily practical life. Earlier, the text we looked at last week showed how our salvation is rooted and grounded in the sacrificial of love for Christ, of Christ for us, in which he gave his perfect life in exchange for our sinful life. And as a result of that, we're called to love God and love people. And here he bears down, drills down even further. And you can read, don't want to just minimalize everything, but the true mark of a born-again believer is a born-again believer lives a life of love, first for God, and then as a result of loving God, loving people. And that's what we're called to do. So, and when we do that, we must always remember the source of that love. So, yeah, that's my second point. The source of love, where does it come from? And again, it's about the gospel. It's about verse 23, since you've been born again. And this word born again means to be born again. It's very similar to the words that Jesus used to tell Nicodemus, you know, when he comes to him at night. Nicodemus, the great scholar, Bible scholar, Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night because he's embarrassed to be seen around this Galilean teacher. And he comes to him at night and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And good teacher, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And he goes on and says, "You're the teacher of Israel, you tell me." And he responds, finally he gets to it, the crux of it, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. It's better translated in that passage. So the imagery of physical birth is used to convey the truth of spiritual birth. And again, we see clearly throughout the Bible how creation and redemption are so intimately connected. We can't be born again unless we're born physically. Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's not enough just to be born physically. You must be born again. How can this be? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Again, Jesus points to the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's work to bring about this change. We've had a full-on assault at every level. And at every level of our society on the truth of the Bible. The Bible has been under assault from the beginning, as I've said many times. From the time of Adam and Eve, Satan tried to undermine the authority of the Word of God. But this is what Peter points to. He points to Isaiah 40. He quotes this passage in Isaiah 40 that I often quote after reading the scripture that all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I mean, that comes after 39 chapters of depressing news for Israel. They're going to be carried into captivity. They're going to be put into bondage. Things are going to be miserable, but then all of a sudden in chapter 40, there's this turn in the prophet Isaiah of hopefulness. And we know it's ultimately fulfilled in the suffering servant who's described in the succeeding chapters, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Bible is so important. We are we're adding a teaching component on Wednesday night, and we're not going to we're going to minimally alter the times to give balance with the prayer time, which is not going to go away. It's going to remain. But in addition to coming for prayer afterwards, we're going to have a time of teaching from the Word of God, because those two things together go together. As I said this morning, when we pray, we often seek answers. We think we're going to hear some audible voice, but the way we hear God's voice is through the inscripturated Word of God. Not only read ourselves privately and devotionally, or not merely in home Bible studies and our family devotions and the various ways that we enjoy fellowship with other believers, but also proclaimed. And we see that. This is the good news that was preached to you. Note that. We preached the Word of God. Everything that we do, every single aspect of our life will be judged by the perfect rule of God's perfect word, which the scripture tells us will remain forever. When I came here, Dr. Ed Wheat was a famous family doctor, and Dow personally worked with Dr. Wheat, and I was there all the time, and providentially visiting with different ones, including my lovely wife, who I met there in the bookstore. I knew where to hang out, guys. Just give me, if you have any needy dating advice, come see me. But I'll never forget his sign, Dr. Wheat's sign. You walked in his office, and he had a sign right on the first thing you saw, and it says, "Only one life. Soon will be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." And then below it, he had another sign that says, "There are only two things that will last forever: the Word of God and the souls of men." That had a profound effect on me. We are to seek, by God's grace, to grow in grace. And how do we do that? How do we practice this good news? One, we repent. And how do we repent? 1 Peter 2, verse 1 tells us to put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. We're to get that out of our life. We're to not have those things. And that's getting rid of the wickedness in us. But then, positively, we are to engage ourselves in growing in the gospel, growing in our salvation. How do we grow in our salvation? The analogy is to a child who longs for his mother's milk. How do you get a child to grow? Do you say grow? Order your baby to grow? No, what do? You feed him. You feed her. You nurture him. You nurture her. You clothe him. You clothe her. You provide all the conditions. You give him a warm place to live. You give him a supportive environment. You do and you don't have to do anything else. The child will grow. It's amazing. I blink my eyes and these children are grown. Some of you, especially, I think, I remember you when you were like this big. You provide the conditions, and so it is in the Christian life. What do? We provide. The goal is growth, spiritual growth. And if you're providing the conditions for spiritual growth, your church will grow. It's just that simple. And when someone is growing spiritually, they're like a baby. And sometimes babies have conditions. I know all about conditions where babies can't, there's sickness and illness and situations. But it's pretty rare. Most babies want to eat. Most babies want to be nourished. And what do they want? They want unadulterated milk. They want their mother. And if you provide that environment, there's nothing better for a baby. Same is true with spiritual babies. How do you get people to grow up in Christ? You create an environment as much as possible as the body of Christ with leaders like Peter, who's preaching here. Be like a newborn infant and long for pure spiritual milk that you might grow up into salvation. That doesn't mean earn your salvation, but that means grow in your knowledge of what it means to be saved. And it is a great problem in the visible church today that we have so many people who are spiritually immature. They remain spiritual infants. It mirrors the problem that's in the culture. The remedy is a steady diet of the Word of God and the elements of prayer, of fellowship, of encouragement, of understanding the Word of God and applying it to all of life. Again, remember the context. The context of 1 Peter is growing persecution from Nero. A letter written, it says, from Babylon. Boy, there are many cases for what Babylon represents, but to me, the best case is it represents Babylon. And Peter went north immediately in his ministry to the exiled Jews, and he probably ended up in Babylon, where there are many Jewish people and have remained for many, many generations. And he's riding over as the church spreads over from that area to where modern-day Turkey is and the dispersion of the Jews. The church is growing, but it's not growing without problems. You know, you notice that Peter is just like all the other New Testament epistles. It's addressing problems. And the big problem that he is addressing here is that some people are not growing spiritually. In fact, he doubts whether some are even saved. If indeed, there's this conditional sentence, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you known the depth of your sin, the depth of your rebellion against God, and the forgiveness that comes through Christ alone? If you've tasted that, then you want more of it. You want more grace for yourself, more grace for others. If you've been a believer a long time, like I have, you'll go through times. You're going to be dry. Your spiritual life is going to be dry. It's going to be work for you to open the Bible and read it. It's going to be hard for you sometimes to come to have fellowship with other believers, even when you're in disagreement with them. But the question, the remedy is not to stay away or not to quit reading. The remedy is to pray and ask God for grace for yourself and for others. Some of you have experienced those times where reading the Bible is all you wanted to do. You couldn't get enough of it. Every page jumped out at you and spoke to you. And then some of you are maybe even now going through a dry time spiritually. God doesn't change. His infallible, inerrant word is constant. Have you tasted that he is good? The word taste, this is an intense word that indicates longing. What is your passion? Jesus restored Peter on the Sea of Galilee. He put him back in ministry after he had fallen so miserably and so publicly, denied him 3 times. And the piercing questioning of Jesus, 3 times. It says in that third question that Peter was very sad because Jesus intentionally went to that place of his rebellion to remind him that he had denied him 3 times just as he had prophesied. And that's what the Word of God does. It penetrates through the facade. It reminds us that we are grass. We will fade quickly. And that all that remains of a legacy that we may have on earth is the spiritual fruit that we leave, the legacy of faith that we pass on to others. I can hardly preach 1 Peter without mentioning and talk about Peter without mentioning that the Roman church thinks he's the first pope and the first in succession of many popes and find that amusing. I understand why. And I think I do. But the truth is that it's Jesus who is the foundation of the church. Jesus famously said to Peter at Caesarea Philippi, "You're the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Who do you say that I am? Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I say, "You're no longer Simon, you're Peter. You're Rocky. Because on the rock of your confession of faith in Christ, he will build his church." That's what the church is built on, not some fallible pope who makes fallible and sometimes, as recently, wicked decrees. The Word of God, the inscripturated Word of God, is infallible. There's no pope, including Peter, if you think he is the first pope, who's infallible. The Word of God proves that. Only Christ is infallible. The only confidence that you can have now and forever is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is your faith and trust in him and him alone. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this message. Create in us a longing for more of your word, for a deeper understanding of it, as it is read, as it is proclaimed. Increase our love for you, our love for you in our personal Bible study and our meditation, not just to read words, but to meditate on them, to memorize them, to turn them over and over in our heart and mind. Even these words we've read and heard tonight, and may it transform us. Increase our love for you. Increase our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the result being that we do show the world around us what it truly means to love sacrificially, because we have been loved first and foremost by Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.